Have you guys ever discovered in life that maybe what you feel like you're called to and where you're at currently with your talents and skills, there's a gap? Have y'all ever discovered that in life? There's a tension that exists there between where you feel like you're at and where you're supposed to be. Anybody ever experienced a gap like that in their life? Praise God. All 14 of you are going to have a great time. The rest of you, I'm very happy for you that life is perfect and you're incredible. May you be blessed. I'm sorry that you found Vertical Church where maybe we're asking God to move in powerful ways. So I'm glad you're here. We're believing God is going to continue to move this morning, and we're going to be reading out of John chapter 14 and talking about there is a gap. There is a gap. That's the name of the sermon today, the title of the sermon. And we're going to start in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. And it says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." It's Jesus talking. And the Greek word that's used there for Holy Spirit is parakletos and a parakletos and a parakletos. And it's got a depth to it that's not really translated in English because we just get the word advocate there. Your translation may have a different translation, but we don't get the depth that there's multiple layers to Holy Spirit in that word. And the depth of Holy Spirit in that word actually gives us characteristics really of who Holy Spirit is that are incredibly important and helpful today. And some of those, the translation could also be intercessor, consoler, comforter, helper. As I start to describe Holy Spirit with the richness and depth there, and we started talking about there is a gap between maybe where we feel we're called to be and where we're at, and maybe that gap, there's a tension because we keep trying to do it in our own strength, but then now we hear the definition of Holy Spirit and the characteristics of Holy Spirit, and we see maybe there's a helper, maybe there's a consoler, a comforter, an intercessor to help close that gap. Have y'all ever experienced that in life? I talk to sometimes Christians who feel so frustrated in their Christian walk because they feel like they're constantly falling short. They're not able to do everything that God has really called them to, and it's because we're not able to accomplish everything God has called us to in our own strength. It's not possible. You'll continually be frustrated if you're trying to do what God has called you to in your own strength. The reason that gap exists is because it actually is not there to frustrate us. It's actually to build faith in us, to trust in the Lord and not ourselves. You'll consistently live your life frustrated if you're trusting in other human beings or other people or yourself. You'll live your entire life frustrated. But if we can learn that the gap is filled with faith in the Lord, that Holy Spirit can come work in our life and close the gap, then there is some faith that can build, some encouragement that can happen. And so we're going to break down those four characteristics of Holy Spirit because we may realize we're living in a gap of what I'm capable of and what I'm called to. We're all living in a gap of what I'm capable of and what I'm called to. And so we're going to break down four characteristics of Holy Spirit because it's so important for us to learn how to rely and talk to Holy Spirit to help close that gap. And I don't know your church background. You may not have talked about Holy Spirit. You don't know who Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit is sent to us when we give our life to Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Come be the Lord of my life." Jesus sends Holy Spirit into our life in that moment. And I know we live in a society that doesn't like to fact check everything, but you can fact check that. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can go back and fact check it. There's other scriptures as well that back that up. But when we get saved, Holy Spirit is sent into our life, and there's four main components of what Holy Spirit does. And the first is an advocate. Holy Spirit's an advocate. And I don't know if you know this, is not only is Holy Spirit advocating for us and telling us things of the Lord, helping us grow spiritually, you also have a negative advocate called the enemy, Satan. Satan is advocating against you currently right now. And so if Satan is advocating against us, you may be listening right now. Some of you guys ever discovered Satan's lying to you, speaking lies in your mind and your heart and things? He's advocating against you. You may be right here, right now, and realize, yeah, the lies are loud. I would love an advocate going against the enemy, advocating for the things of the Lord in my life, speaking into my life. I would love to hear from Holy Spirit. Well, that's good because that's one of Holy Spirit's characteristics and jobs, to be an advocate for the things of the Lord in our life, to speak into our life. We need that. And there's this clash of the kingdoms of our negative spiritual adversary, the enemy advocating negativity in our life, spiritual darkness into our life. And there's a clash of the kingdoms with Holy Spirit coming in to advocate the things of God into our life. There's a tension that exists there with both of those at work. The second thing is an intercessor. Have you guys ever got to a moment in life where you felt like, I don't have the words to pray? I don't have the words to pray. If you've experienced life, you may have ended up here before where things get really hard, where things get really difficult, and you feel like I've run out of words to say. Holy Spirit is actually there to help give us the words, pray on our behalf, intercede for us. We have an ally working in our life spiritually, that Holy Spirit's there to help intercede on our behalf, because we as human beings don't always have all the words. It's an intercessor. The third thing is a consoler and comforter. You live this life long enough, you will experience grief, pain, difficulty. We live in a broken, fallen world because of sin. And wouldn't it be amazing if our loving Father sent someone to console and comfort us? It's one of the characteristics of Holy Spirit. Many times we feel like we're alone. Maybe we feel like God's abandoned us. He's not at work in our life. But if we've given our life to Jesus, we have Holy Spirit in our life who's there to comfort and console us 24/7. We're not alone. We're not left abandoned. Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace, and peace I give you, and I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Those are encouraging verses today. But do we have an ability to rely on Holy Spirit, the comfort and consoler? Look what you can write this in your notes. Psalm 34:18 says. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord's close to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Sometimes I think we want the Christian discount. And what I mean by that is if we're a Christian, then we don't really have to go through things that break our heart or crush our spirits. But even starting in the Old Testament, the Lord is up front. The reason he inspired this verse to come about to be in the Holy Scriptures is because he knows in our fallen, broken world because of sin, there's going to be moments even as followers of the Lord that we're going to be brokenhearted, that we're going to be crushed in spirit. But the Lord says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you Holy Spirit, who is a consoler and comforter, because we need that. And the fourth thing is helper. We started talking about there is a gap. And many of us can become frustrated in our Christian life because of where I'm at and where I feel like I'm called to be. There's this gap that exists. Wouldn't it be amazing if God would just send us some help? How many of you guys have ever prayed the prayer, and you don't have to raise your hand because I see that we've got some strong participation. I don't want everybody to feel left out when everybody raising their hands, praise Jesus. That's a joke. He's like, he's kind of sassy. It's like, yeah, if you stick around, you're going to realize that I'm a little sassy. My wife was here. She was at the 9 a.m. She'll tell you I'm also dramatic. So, and I'm like, babes, you don't lie, you know. But sometimes we ask things of the Lord like, Lord, I need your comfort. I need your comfort. I need you to console me. God, I need your help. We all maybe have been there and prayed things like that before, right? God, help me. And Jesus is like, I did. I sent you Holy Spirit, who has the power of the living God to work in and through us if we'll learn to rely on Holy Spirit and not ourselves. Why do you think the enemy would love Christians to ignore Holy Spirit? A key part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A lot of us in our Christian faith are maybe like, God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit makes me uncomfortable. Well, I'm good with like 67% of the Trinity. Well, in case you're wondering, 67% is not a good grade. Some of you are like, what? We can talk about that later. If you're living 67% of your Christian faith in what God has offered you, you're probably not going to be working at full steam ahead. The Lord has sent you Holy Spirit because we need help. It's not wrong for us to ask help, but it may be wrong if we ignore the help. And he sent us Holy Spirit because he knows there is a gap between what I'm capable of and what I'm called to be. There's a gap. And we need help with that gap. and the help is Holy Spirit. It's not our strength, it's not our talents, it's not our finances, it's not the pastor, it's not the church. The gap is filled by the help of Holy Spirit. But sometimes we're told to ignore Holy Spirit because it may be weird or dysfunctional or comes with weird gifts. We're not really sure. We can't seem to control Holy Spirit, so let's ignore Holy Spirit. It's interesting, as humans, deep down, we would never admit this because we're in church, right? We just want the control. We just want the control. But in following the Lord, that's not one of the things on the table. We're not in control. We submit to the Lord. And we need Holy Spirit to come and work in and through us. We need a guide. Holy Spirit's going to guide us through that ravine, through the gap of what we're capable of in our own strength and what God has called us to be. We need a guide, and it's Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit's really helpful because sometimes when that gap starts to exist in life and we start to become aware of the gap and the frustration and the tension of it, the disappointment of that gap, the enemy comes in and he inherently tells people when they are realizing the gap exists, this is what he comes and tells Christians, and it's going to shock you that I know this. You're like, how does he know? He's a pastor. He doesn't experience this. Okay, we'll talk about that later too. When we get to the gap and we get frustrated, the enemy comes and tells us this lie right here. Just quit. Just quit. Just give up. Life would be easier if you will give up. It will be easier. That's the lie he comes and tells you and advocates against what God is calling you to. It'll just be easier if you give up. It'll be easier if you give up on prayer. It'll be easier if you give up on biblical community. It'll be easier if you give up on church. It'll be easier if you give up on your marriage. It'll be easier if you give up on your life. That's what he comes in and tells us. It will just be easier if you quit. My pastor back in Woodstock before we moved up here used to have this quote. Pastor David used to tell us, the enemy always overplays his hand. The enemy always overplays his hand because the enemy, he's arrogant, he's prideful. It's what got him kicked out of heaven. And he always thinks his schemes are going to work. And so he overplays them because he's overconfident. But the thing is, when he starts to overplay his hand, if you'll step back, you can see what he's trying to do. And so I'm going to teach you something to do when you are faced with the gap and the enemy comes and tells you to quit and to give up. This is the question you should ask. Why? Why? When the enemy comes and tells you it will just be easier if you quit and give up, why? What is it you're so afraid of? What is the enemy so afraid of that he wants you to quit? If your life is insignificant, like he'll try to tell you, what's the problem with you continuing on in the Lord if your life is insignificant? What's the problem with you continuing on in the Lord if your life is going to have no impact? What's the problem with that? Why do you want me to quit, Satan? What is it you're so afraid of? See, he overplays his hand. Because if your life is significant, and by the power of Holy Spirit, you are capable of doing what God has called you to, then maybe there is a reason he wants you to quit and give up. You got to learn the question when the enemy overplays his hand, what is it you're so afraid of, Satan? What's the problem if I keep going and doing what the Lord has called me to? Look at John 16. John 16, verse 7. This is Jesus talking again. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. He's in person talking to his disciples right now. It's better. It's best. It's best. Underline or highlight that. For you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you. And when he comes, underline or highlight this. Do not miss this. He will convict the world of its sin. It's better for you that I go away, Jesus says, because when I do, I'm going to send you Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, one of the main things Holy Spirit does, according to direct quote, Jesus Christ, he says, Holy Spirit will come to convict the world of its sin. Does anybody think maybe that would be helpful nowadays? Just maybe a move of Holy Spirit could be useful for us as humans today. And of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Look at this. The world's sin, because some of y'all would fill in the blank with different things right now. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me, Jesus says. That's the main sin. That's the main problem, is people not believing in Jesus. Everything else is a fruit. It's a symptom of the main sin, and that's rejecting Jesus. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Right now, we live in a world that's trying to tell you the answer to all the problems, right? There's problems in the world. There's things going on. Right now, you get to watch a beautifully done ad on every single commercial of people telling us they're about to fix all of our problems, which is incredible because it's like every candidate's been telling me this every 4 years somehow, and yet here we are. So maybe someone's lying, you know, that maybe they can't fix all the problems. But Jesus says, actually, if I'll send you Holy Spirit, one of the main jobs of Holy Spirit is to convict the world of its sin. Maybe what we need more than anything is a move of Holy Spirit upon this nation. We're people who are chasing every desire that we have, every inkling we have as a human being. What we need maybe is Holy Spirit to move amongst our nation and convict us of our sin, that maybe we shouldn't chase every human desire we have because it leads to spiritual death. Maybe that's what we need more than anything, is what Jesus describes Holy Spirit's main ability to come is to come convict us. But have you ever described, not you, somebody else, when I start talking about conviction, we all get a little uncomfortable. Some of you are like, I'm about to test my deodorant I wore today. Pastor talking about conviction. Or what we do as Christians, not us, but other Christians, we start talking about conviction. We're like, yeah, we need conviction for the people I'm voting against. Or I need conviction for the people I work with. Or I need conviction for my old friend group. I need conviction for other people. We're all good with conviction if it's for the other people. Conviction makes us uncomfortable if it has to start with us first. And see, if Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction, well then wouldn't Holy Spirit be working in and through the Christ followers that Holy Spirit's already living inside of? We want to see revival and moves of God. Maybe it's not just praying for it out there. It's responding to it right here. So we want conviction if it's for other people, but maybe not for us. But see, we think about conviction as like God's so angry and he's mad at us and he's upset at us and he just wants to smite us. That's what we think of when we think of conviction. But what if conviction is actually God's best for us, not God being bad to us? What if conviction is God's best for us, not God being bad to us? What I mean by that is, if God is loving and gracious and we're living in sin that separates us from God and is not God's best from us and is creating this gap between us and him, wouldn't a loving God convict us that where we're at right now is not his best? And say, hey, I'm going to convict you. And conviction is not meant to push us away from God. Conviction is meant to move on our hearts. And God's saying, hey, where you're at right now is not my best. Come back to me. Conviction is meant to be a drawing of God away from our sin. And that's a good thing. I can tell you, my greatest fear for us as a nation is becoming a group of people who don't respond to conviction anymore. Because I've read the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. I can tell you what happens to nations when people stop responding to the conviction of God. The only options left to God at that point are not options that are going to be pleasant for us. And I'm not here to instoke fear or anything like that. I'm here to just tell you what the Bible says. When we as a people in a nation stop responding to a conviction of God, there's not many options left on the table for God to try to draw people back to him. and it's typically not pleasant things. The best thing for our nation is for Holy Spirit to come and move and convict us of our sin, and we respond to it. That's called revival. And man, God's still able and willing to do that today. He's still able and willing to come and move in our hearts. So our biggest prayer is, Holy Spirit, please come move. We need that. And then give us a heart to respond as a nation, please. Let us not grow cold-hearted or hard-minded. Let us be good soil and respond to that. But we need Holy Spirit to move, not just in other people, but in our own lives. And I'm going to give you 5 practical keys that you have never heard before today. That was a joke. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, I've never heard these before. Actually, you probably have heard of all 5. But sometimes, as human beings, like, we don't really want the practical things. We want the new things. But sometimes we don't need a new thing. We need the God-proven thing. And there's 5 steps to growing our reliance on Holy Spirit, who's our consoler, our comforter, our helper, our intercessor, our advocate, our reliance on Holy Spirit, not ourselves or other people. The first is to talk to Holy Spirit in prayer. Talk to Holy Spirit in prayer. Y'all talk to God in prayer. You talk to Jesus in prayer. Talk to Holy Spirit in prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, today help guide me into all truth. Holy Spirit, let my mind and my heart be set on the truth of God and not my own ways. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom to honor the Lord today. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom in this situation. Holy Spirit, move in my heart to align me with truth. We can pray and ask Holy Spirit to do exactly what Holy Spirit was asked to do in our life. And when we start talking about Holy Spirit moving in our life and we're open to it, Holy Spirit has room to work now. So talk to Holy Spirit in prayer. The second thing is read the Bible so that Holy Spirit can bring truth to your mind. It's really hard for Holy Spirit to bring verses to mind in your life if you never read the Bible. That's why memorizing Scripture can be so important. It makes Holy Spirit's ability to communicate with us so much faster and easier. Start just bringing truth to mind because we've been filling our mind with truth, filling our hearts with truth. That's the Word of God, reading the Bible. And you're like, yeah, I have heard this stuff, and I drove all the way to church today. What a waste of my time. The third thing, spend time slowing down and worship the Lord and ask for Holy Spirit to move. We live in a world that is so fast-paced that I think we miss Holy Spirit speaking to us a lot of times because we live our life like we're going 95 and a 65. Maybe some of y'all live in life like it's 35 and a 65. You know what I'm saying? I wish that happened on the roads. Just get over, you know, a little bit over the speed limit. It's okay. They won't pull you over. And I will settle. I'll be honest. The Lord's been working on my heart with patience. I'll even accept if you'll go the speed limit. Up to that point in life, I'm willing to meet you where you're at. But man, we got to slow down and say, I believe the Lord wants to speak to me today, so I'm going to create space for God to work in my life. I'm going to close the door, I'm going to turn on worship music, and I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, come and speak to me in this time. Come and guide my heart, my mind into truth. If there's anything in my heart and my mind that's not of the Lord, reveal that to me. Speak into my heart and my mind. Holy Spirit, have this time. I think many of us, we just miss Holy Spirit speaking to us because we don't give Holy Spirit any time. Like if Holy Spirit's going to speak to us, it's got to have like a blowhorn screaming at us for us to hear anything because of the pace of the life we have, and we don't give the Lord a lot of opportunity to speak. Slow down, spend time in worship, and ask Holy Spirit to speak. The fourth thing, to build a reliance on Holy Spirit is fast. Fasting, it's a spiritual discipline that can be so incredible for us, and it's one that is a true discipline for me because I enjoy food in all 3 meals of the day, which conflicts with the calling of fasting. But when we fast, we're putting things aside and we're seeking time, spending it in prayer, spending time in the Lord, asking God to move in our life. And we can ask Holy Spirit as I fast, Holy Spirit, come guide me in the truth. Come guide me into wisdom of the Lord. Help me to walk in the ways of the Lord. Holy Spirit, increase in me a hunger for you rather than just a physical hunger for food. God, give me a hunger for you through the power of Holy Spirit rather than just a hunger for food. And the fifth thing to build a reliance on Holy Spirit is respond to conviction. Respond to conviction. Many times, Holy Spirit, because the love of God, will start to convict us of something and we'll try every which way to ignore it. It's uncomfortable. It's difficult. I'm comfortable right here, but God's calling me to be over here. And that conviction is meant to draw me out of what I'm doing into the ways of God. That conviction is because God loves me. He cares about me. He's working in my life by the power of Holy Spirit to help close the gap of where I'm at to where I'm called to be. And responding to conviction is one of your best ways to grow your reliance on Holy Spirit and not yourself or somebody else. Be willing to respond to conviction, because when we respond to conviction, we're not met with shame or guilt, but we're met by the mercy and grace of God. I'm telling you, if you look up to anyone spiritually, I promise you they did not get to where they're at spiritually by relying on themselves. They started responding to God. And that can happen in your life. Your life is not insignificant. It's not missing purpose. There's just a gap of what you're capable of and to where God has called you to be, and that gap is closed by Holy Spirit. And we need Holy Spirit to close that gap in our nation as well. And as we've gone through this series, if you've been here, you're like, man, this guy seems to be against politics, and I don't really like that. Does he not know things are important? I've just started off this series by speaking against politics, because I'm telling you, in this day and age, I've watched people turn it into their idol. And I don't know how I could fulfill any calling the Lord has given me if I'm not willing to point out the idols that are going on in our life, where we've exalted politicians or politics to be on the same par as the Lord. That's the only problem I have with politics. Somewhere in our society as Christians, what's happened to us is we've lost the ability to decipher between the most important and important. Don't miss that. We're missing the ability to decipher between the most important, our relationship with Jesus, and just important. We think it all has to be the exact same thing on the same playing field. I'm telling you, that's not the calling of Scripture. It's one of our values here is to leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. When people look at disciples that are happening at Vertical Church, they should go, those people are crazy. They're crazy enough to believe the teachings of Jesus and live out the teachings of Jesus. They're wild. That's nuts in this world, in this day, to actually believe what Jesus teaches. Because if we fulfilled all the teachings of Jesus, people would think it's crazy. Because a lot of people would like the teachings of Jesus. Some of the teachings of Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself. I think a lot of society would like that teaching. That's a nice, comfortable teaching. So one of the other teachings of Jesus, do unto others as you would like to have them do unto you. Most of society likes the golden rule. They say, that sounds great. So people are like, actually, I like this Jesus guy. That sounds good. And then we go on to maybe a third teaching that Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. And people are like, hard pass. See, we like Jesus until it comes time to submit. That's the problem for this world, is we're good with some of the teachings of Jesus, except the parts where we say we have to submit our life to follow him. That's the problem for us as humans sometimes. But when we follow Jesus and he's the most important thing, and there's nothing that gets on the same field as Jesus, we're allowed to operate in what's still important. I think voting is very important. I think it's a stewardship issue, if you want my own take here. God allowed us to be born or move here to the United States of America, and one of the things we have the ability is to vote. If you got to text with your fellow believers in Christ that live in Iran or China, they don't have that same opportunity. They were not born into that situation. And by the grace of God, this is where we're at. And I think God looks at us as people who have the ability to vote and say, did you use your vote in a way that was a good steward of what God has given you? And I talked to some Christians who are like, I'm just one vote. I don't know what our leaders are going to do. I don't know if it's really worth my time. What God asks you to do doesn't hinge on what other people do. What God has called you to do doesn't hinge on what other people do. God's going to look at your life and say, did you research the candidates? Did you pray? Did you see what Scripture calls us to, what these people are fulfilling? And then vote. That's what he's going to ask of us as good stewards is, did you take what you were given and use it to the best of the ability to honor the Lord? The outcomes, all that, give it up to God. Trust in him. But the things you're able to do, that's a good stewardship issue. And so I do think you should vote. We all have that opportunity. It was God-given. Please do. But my one point with politics is don't allow politics or politicians to get on the same playing field as Jesus, because when people look at our life, if we say we follow Jesus, there should be no doubt who's of the greatest value in our life. There should be no doubt in people's minds who's of the greatest value in our life. And it should be Jesus. I want to close out with this. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world. What did we just read in Scripture? Are our enemies in the seen or unseen world? Unseen. Y'all say it with me. Unseen. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. One of the things I was taught in Bible college when I was taking classes is when you see the Lord repeating lines and words in Scripture, start paying attention. This is the second time we've heard stand firm, correct? Look what it says in verse 14. Stand your ground. That's the third time it's repeating this phrase. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For the shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news. That's the gospel that Jesus has come and died for our sins and rose from the grave and given us an opportunity that the gap can be closed by the power of Holy Spirit so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. I didn't get to talk about this in the 9 a.m., so y'all get free stuff right here at the 11. Amen? Does the Bible say that if you become a Christian, the fiery arrows stop? Nope. What does the Bible say? The only way to stop the fiery arrows is to hold up a shield of faith, because whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, the arrows are going to come. And so stand your ground, hold up a shield of faith, and that is what protects you from the fiery arrows, because following Jesus does not mean you get all the arrows to stop at you. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. It's almost like Paul writing Ephesians seems to think Holy Spirit seems to be important to fighting the battles that we see. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. There's a lot here, but can I tell you just a couple quick points? In this day and age, with everything politicized and anger and division and discord and everything on the rise, looking at Ephesians 6, can I tell you, Christians, we don't have human enemies. We have a spiritual enemy. Please hear me on this, because it will deeply affect our ability to be effective in what the Bible calls us to. In this day and age where darkness and light are colliding, there's a clash of the kingdoms. Christians, you do not have human enemies. You have a spiritual enemy. You don't believe me? Let me put it to you like this. Our battle is not with people who are deceived. Our battle is with the deceiver. Your battle is not with people who are deceived. Your battle is with the deceiver, the one who is coming to the creation of God, people made in the image of God, who's been lying to them. Our battle is with the deceiver, not the deceived. The deceived is a fruit of what the enemy is doing. It doesn't mean that we don't share the good news. Go read Ephesians 6. It says one of the things we should be doing is the sharing the good news. Telling people the truth so that they can go from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's not that we don't interact with people who have been deceived, but we have to understand my fight is not with them. It may feel like it because they may be fighting against us, but my fight is not with you. I don't have human enemies. My fight is not with you. According to Ephesians 6, my fight is with the one lying to you. My battle's with the unseen world. And man, that can be really hard to fight. How do you fight an unseen world, right? How do you fight against an enemy that gets free access to come and talk into your mind sometimes and tell you, it'd just be easier if you quit. It'd just be easier if you give up. Give up on your spiritual calling. Give up on what the Bible calls you to. Give up on church. Give up on people. Give up on your marriage. Give up on what God has called you to according to the Word of God. Give up and sit down, right? That's the lie that the enemy tries to come and tell us. Sit down. But what does Ephesians 6 say? Stand up. And right now in your family, the enemy would be like, give up on your kids. Give up on your marriage. Give up on your parents. Give up on what God has called you to. It will all be easier if you just quit. Give up on your life. It's not significant. Just give up. But the Bible says do the opposite. Stand up. And so right now we come to church and sometimes we're just looking for knowledge. But I'm here to tell you, God's not here just to give you knowledge. We're here to experience the power of what God can do in our life. And sometimes we've got to physically respond to what God is wanting to do spiritually. And maybe right now in your life, you know the enemy has been saying, just quit, just give up. And your response can be what Ephesians 6 says. You know what my response to that is? I'll stand up. And I'll stand up regardless of my emotions, my feelings. I will trust in the Lord regardless of what my emotions try to tell me, because that's what Scripture says. And so right now you may feel like the enemy's lying to you. Give up on your marriage. Give up on your kids. Give up on what I've called you. Give up on what God's trying to do in your life. It's not going to happen. You're a failure. Ephesians 6 says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. Do not fear what's going on in this world. Trust that God is still able. And so what I want to ask is, if you feel like the enemy has been lying to you about your family, about your work life, about your spiritual calling, if you feel like God's been just trying to work in your life, but the enemy's been lying to you, I want to encourage you to physically respond to what God is supernaturally able to do and say, I will stand up in the face of what the enemy's trying to do in my life. And so I'm going to ask, if that's you, physically stand up, and we're going to sing some lyrics, and in spite of what we may be facing, we're going to declare truth, that I believe God's going to do something. Come on, y'all. Let's sing this. There will be victory. Come on.